up to you right now. Father, we want to lift up all the people that are in this body. I know Ray had mentioned about his wife in the operation. There's others that have gone through surgery and are sick. My wife this morning, I know. Lord, there's so many. And we pray that you would reach down and that you would touch them. Lord, that you would heal them. Lord, we know that you are the healer. And Lord, we read about it all the time and we've seen healings. And Lord, we pray that you would move sovereignly in their lives and not just touch them physically, but Lord, if they are in need of knowing you, Lord, that you would rest upon them and draw them unto yourself. Now, Father, we pray for Pastor John. We ask you anoint this word, Lord, that it would be beneficial to us as the body, that would motivate us to action, that we would just not be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word also. Father, bless him and anoint him as he brings forth your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and we all said, amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Well, over the past few months, you know that we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. We've seen that every time that God does something or is doing something, every time he moves in any way on this earth, including in us, in one way or another, the Holy Spirit is involved. I like to think of the Holy Spirit as sort of God's on-site manager, because he's always involved in all of God's projects and he makes sure that everything is being taken care of. All the way from the creation of the world to, you know, the birth of man, the entrance of Jesus into the world, Jesus' ministry, his birth, his death, his resurrection, the creation of the church, everything that went on, every changed heart, everything that God is doing here and even this morning in our own hearts, somehow the Holy Spirit is always involved. Acts 2:39 says that the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your children and for all who are far off. That's us. That's talking about us. And for all whom the Lord our God will call. That's us. The Holy Spirit is a gift that's been given to us, a gift from our Heavenly Father given to each one of us. The day we got saved, the day we opened up our heart and we called out to the Lord, he immediately sends his Holy Spirit. And he gives us his Spirit to empower us so that we can live a victorious life for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, God's Holy Spirit is alive, living, and working in you. That's just the reality, you know, of the way things are. As long as you are allowing him in, he's in there working. And the working that he's doing in us is a transformational work. It's something he's changing us. He's transforming us. As we allow the Spirit of God to lead us, as we give him that place, we give him that entrance into our life and work in us, this amazing transformation begins to take place. We begin to change, becoming more and more and more like Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it tells us this, that we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is right out of God's Word. And so this is what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. He's literally bringing glory to God by changing us and making us more and more into the image of his Son. That's what blesses God, is when he sees us changing. And you want to bless God, you want to honor God, you want to bring glory to God, then you live for God, and we try to become more into his image. Remember, he created us in his image, but we fell away into sin. Now the Holy Spirit's trying to bring us back, right back to that image again, so that we can be in the image of God. So how can we tell if we're being led by the Spirit of God? How can we tell if we actually are, in fact, being transformed? Well, actually, it's very simple. In the same way, if you look at an apple tree and you see that there are apples growing on the tree. If you look at a cherry tree and you see that there are cherries growing on that tree. If you look at Bob's house and you see that there's a rock pile out there, and you say, yes, that is, you know, the land of rocks. And it's fitting because, you know, Jesus is the rock, and he likes to give away those words, just like that woman came to get rocks. She came and got a word from the rock, too. I thought that was very fitting. So we can tell if we're growing in the Spirit, if we're being led by the Spirit, by the fruit of our life, the fruit that is growing in our life. We've been looking at Galatians 5:22 and 5:23, and there it gives us a list of what is called the fruit of the Spirit. And so this is what the Holy Spirit is looking to do in our life, to develop this fruit, this that's in this list. And this list is only, it's not the complete, the end-all, be-all list, but it's a great list to begin to get a picture of what God is trying to do in our life. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We just spent the last 3 weeks, or at least 3 weeks out of the last few, looking at what the fruit of love looks like. And, you know, if you're interested in that, which if you didn't hear it, I would encourage you to either get the CDs or go to the website and listen online. And today we're going to take the next step on the list and look at joy. Joy is right up there at the top of the list, and there's a reason for that. It's very important. Joy is something that's very important, much more so than we think or that we give credit to it. It just goes to show you how important it is for every Christian. God wants us to realize that joy is supposed to be an essential part of our life. And as we go on today, you're going to see that. In fact, as I was going through this, I realized there's no way I could get it in all in today, so this is going to be a two-part. God takes joy very seriously. That sounds strange, doesn't it? But it's true. God takes joy very, very seriously. He considers joy a serious business in heaven. It's something that he sees as very important. Joy was never an afterthought to God. He didn't just see somebody get filled with joy and say, oh, wow, that's a nice thing. No, God expects us to have joy. God wants us to have joy. And it's not just a byproduct or an accidental result of something that we went through. It's something that God is working in our lives. In God's eyes, joy is not a take-it-or-leave-it option. It's a necessity. Joy is a necessity in our life. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 tells us to be joyful always. Philippians 4:4 tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And if that wasn't clear enough, Paul goes right on to say, and again, I will say, rejoice. He wants to make it very clear. As strange as this sounds, and I know it does seem a little strange, but joy is a duty. It's an obligation. It's something that we are obliged by God to lead a joyful life. Now, this doesn't mean it's a drudgery. It's certainly not. It's joyful. And as we go on today, we're going to see how true this is, and we're going to see why we need this joy, and how we can get it, and you know what it does for us. We're not going to see everything today, but we're going to see how important joy is throughout this lesson. I find it very funny that when God's Word tells us not to kill, not to steal, not to lie, not to commit adultery, not to murder, all these things, we take that very seriously. But then when we're told, with just as much emphasis, and sometimes even more, to be joyful, we think like, well, that's, that's nothing we can do. That's just, you know, that's just whatever happens. I mean, so we don't worry about it. God does concern himself with that. He does not consider it an option. You know, we think of sin as all these terrible things, like that list I just gave you. Those are sin, but, you know, so I just have to worry about that. Well, the definition of sin, you may have heard this before, it's called missing the mark. If you shoot an arrow at a bullseye and you miss the bullseye, we've missed the mark. Now, it doesn't mean that the thing that we missed was evil or the thing that we did or didn't do was evil. All it means is that we didn't do God's best. And so sin just means we didn't do the best. We didn't get the best. Sometimes, you know, it is evil. Sometimes the sin is an evil thing, but sometimes it may be an omission, like looking at joy and realizing that that's something we're supposed to have. Like serving God, like loving your neighbor. I mean, you know, we look at those bad things that we do, and we say, oh, that's obviously a sin. But over and over and over and over, we say the whole law is wrapped up in loving our neighbor, loving others. And if we don't love someone, we don't necessarily look and say, oh, wow, I just committed a sin. I didn't love them. But see, sin is missing the mark. If we don't love, we miss the mark. If we don't have joy in our life, we're missing the mark. So I want you to understand that today. If we don't have joy in our life, if we're just always cranky and bummed out and discouraged and rotten and feeling depressed and all that kind of stuff, there's something wrong with us as a Christian. Because that was never, ever God's plan for His people to have to be like that. That's a drag. Do you know, if we're not joyful, we're not actually representing Christianity. We're not representing the Christian faith to those around us. Luke 10:21 tells us that Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Remember now, this joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit, which as a Christian we have, one of the fruit of that Holy Spirit being in us is joy. Jesus was always praising God with a glad heart, it said. And Jesus, you know, he's often pictured. We see him in movies or pictures, and he's always very somber, very sincere, very pious, you know. Sometimes he even looks sorrowful. And it's very rare to see a picture of Jesus where he's joyful. There's one where he's got his head back and he's sort of laughing. I love that picture. To me, that's one of the best representations of Christ that I would want to see. Yes, we know he was also, he had his sorrowful times. There were things he went through. There was a lot he had to deal with. But there was also joy in his life. We know that because we're just told that. He was filled with joy through the Holy Spirit. Full of joy through the Holy Spirit. So why would we never want to see him as somebody who was joyful? This joy was a big enough part, or is a big enough part, that it was singled out. It was put on that list for a reason. I think it was put there because otherwise, as Christians, if it wasn't written in the Bible that we should be joyful, sometimes I think as Christians, we automatically, when we get saved, we think immediately like, oh, that means I got to stop doing everything that's fun. You know, we get that sometimes, somehow, and that's not God at all. God is not a killjoy. We go overboard and we think we shouldn't be laughing. We shouldn't have fun. Oh, don't step too far. That's not being a Christian. That's being wound up tightly. There's a lot of reasons why God wants us to be filled with joy. Did you know that the word joy is found over 150 times in the Bible? And if you add in joyful and joyous and rejoicing, over 400 times. So this is not just a little obscure passage. We find it over and over and over in the Bible. And I'm bringing this out today because I want all of you to be filled with joy. I want you to enjoy life. Enjoy Christ. Enjoy your Christianity. We should. Enjoy just means to be in joy, to have joy in us. Can you imagine if Jesus was always downcast and discouraged and sorrowful and complaining? Do you think those little children that came to him and ran up to him, that remember, all the little kids would come up to him, and then he would say, "Don't stop the little children from coming to me." Think about it. Were those little children running up to somebody who was cranky, a mean, an old sourpuss, and somebody with a scowl on his face? No. They sensed the joy in him. And they wanted to be by him. The ones who had the scowl and were cranky were the apostles who were trying to keep him away. They didn't get it. They thought Jesus was too holy and too pious, and he didn't have time for kids or for joy. But see, God wants us to have time to be joyful. It's part of our life. It's part of our heritage. It's part of our blessing. It's part of our right as a Christian. In John 17:13, when Jesus was praying his famous last prayer for his disciples and for those who would follow, he prayed that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Now, why would he pray that? Here's Jesus. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's getting ready to die. And Father, Lord, I pray that they may be one as we are one. Lord, you know, he's praying this heavy last prayer, the last thing, and he's speaking to his Father, and he's getting that the last words in before he knows he's going to be dealing with some heavy stuff. And in the middle of that prayer, he says, Lord, I pray that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. He didn't forget about that joy because he knew how important it was. I can just imagine Jesus and his disciples sitting around the campfire at night. You know, I love campfires. Everybody knows I love campfires. Ray loves campfires. I know he likes having them. Him and Carmen, they're always inviting people over for campfires. And when you get around a campfire, what do? You talk. You know, you talk about the day's events. You're getting together and you're enjoying your fellowshipping. And you think about it, these men, they spent 3 years together, eating, sleeping, working, learning. And I'm sure after all that time and all those things that they did, they got very close to one another. Imagine all the things that they saw during their time with Jesus. They saw demons being cast out of people, sometimes cast into pigs, and then the pigs running over the side of a cliff. They saw sick people healed. They saw dead people raised. They saw evil spirits crying out to Jesus, "Leave me alone." They saw money caught in a fish's mouth. They saw Jesus calming the wind and the waves and the storms. They saw him feeding thousands of people with just a basket of fish and a little bit of bread. They saw him walking on the water. Can you imagine being part of a group like that? Hanging out with this guy and being able to go through all those things? Wouldn't that be great? Being right there in person. I mean, in a sense, we are hanging out with Jesus and we are able to see all kinds of amazing things, but I'm talking about literally in flesh and blood, the person of Christ. These guys hung out with him for 3 years. They believed in Jesus. They understood him. As much as they could, but they trusted him. They put their hope in him. They even gave up their old life so that they could be with him all the time. And you know, you gotta figure that when you're in a group like that and you're sitting around the campfire at night or you're hanging out during the day, there's a lot of, you get together a bunch of people, a bunch of guys like that, you know there's going to be a lot of joy there. Yeah, there's going to be the days when you're working hard, and there's going to be, but then you come back and you relax, and the joking starts, and the goofing around a little bit and stuff. And the joy that's there amongst that relationship of people who love one another. In spite of the seriousness of their mission, I'm sure they had plenty to laugh about. And I'm sure they had more than enough, funny things that happened to them, coincidences. They probably had all kinds of little sayings and little things that they were, like, these were normal guys. They were just regular people. We put them in this weird category of people that, that they're these holy apostles that, that were different than any other person, and they never were like real people, but they were real people. They laughed and they cried and they sat around and they joked and they laughed just like we would. I was thinking, what kind of stuff would they be saying? They're out there trying to go to sleep and it's storming and, hey, Jesus, can you turn down the volume on that thunder? I'm trying to go to bed. They knew he could do it. Hey, Peter, you want to go for a walk out on the water? Come on, let's go. They're probably goofing around all the time saying stuff, from the things that they experienced. And we only know a few things. There was stuff going on all the time. Hebrews 1:9 tells us that Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy. This was his anointing. We say somebody comes up and they sing beautifully. Oh, they're really anointed. Someone's a gifted speaker. They're really anointed. Someone's a great mom. Oh, they're really anointed. Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy. There was joy in his life. And now, through His Holy Spirit, He wants us to be transformed into His image, to become like Him, to be filled with His joy. So what is this joy? Well, first and foremost, joy is the fruit of a right relationship with God. This is where it starts. Joy is the outcome, the outgrowth, the fruit of a right relationship with God. It has to start there. It's not something that we can create by our own effort. We can't make joy. We can't go in the kitchen, put something in a blender, and out comes joy. It doesn't work that way. Joy is something that God works inside of us, through His Holy Spirit. It's internal. It's not external. Joy is based upon spiritual truths, spiritual realities. It has to do with our confident hope, our confident expectation in these truths and these realities coming to pass. And it's all based upon our belief in Jesus and us being filled with the Holy Spirit. Happiness, what everybody always talks about is happiness. And happiness is a shallow imitation of joy. Very shallow. And happiness is based upon outward circumstances. Temporary things. Things that, according to the Bible, rot and rust and fall away. They perish almost as soon as we accumulate them. In Ecclesiastes, there's a whole chapter there almost. I didn't even put it in here. It talks about all the things he tried to get pleasure and to get joy and to get happiness out of life by doing things and accumulating things and accomplishing things. And after he just said it's all vanity, it's all meaningless, nothing, it didn't do anything. And in fact, he even said that the laughter in his heart was really just covering over the sorrow of his life. Because that happiness, without true joy, without God being involved, this outward, external happiness is not real. Instead of fulfilling us, what it does is it leaves us wanting all the time. Happiness takes away from the joy of Christ that God wants to put inside of us, because we're only fulfilling the desires of this flesh. Happiness is a temporary external thing that pampers our flesh and makes our flesh feel good. Have you ever noticed that just when you think everything's coming together, you finally got this done, you finally got that done, this is working right, that's working right, it's all coming together, and I finally achieved perfection and happiness that is in my life. You ever get to that point and then you just feel like, oh my gosh, what just happened? Something comes. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be one little thing. You get stopped and you get a ticket on the way home. Or you get a flat tire. Or your paycheck doesn't come through that week. Or you get a bill. You get hacked. This happens, that happens. And all of a sudden, all this perfect happiness is just blown out of the water. Your happiness is shot. It's gone. Just like that. Even though it may be something you can fix relatively easy. Because happiness just bounces all over the place. It's not real. There's no depth to it. It's a shallow imitation of joy. You know, we sometimes think we got it all together, and then we think, like, you almost start thinking, like, what's going to happen next? You're waiting for that other shoe to drop, you know? Because that's what happens when we're basing our joy, what we think is joy, but actually this happiness, on outward events, on things that we control with our flesh. And the things of this world are passing. We can't hold on to them. Everything in this world is temporary. Your nice new shiny car in a couple years is going to be rusty and dented. You know, you get a nice house, but you got to keep it up. You got to vacuum it every day. You got to fix this. You got to fix that. You got to pull weeds. You got to fix the roof. You got to clean the windows. You got to do all these things. There's always like work to keep everything, and gradually still, it, unless you're constantly remodeling, it's always getting older. Everything on this earth is like that. Our clothes wear out. We grow older ourselves. We fall apart, right? Everything does. But then we have this anchor for our soul that's Jesus Christ. He's the only thing that doesn't fall apart. Our faith in God. We can't hold on to these things. They're dust in the wind. And happiness is based on those kind of things. Material, fleshly things that can only bring temporary pleasure. Temporary pleasure. And that pleasure, that pleasure seeking ends up leaving us empty. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 warns us to watch out for those who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Chasing after things, chasing after pleasure to pamper our flesh. God's word teaches us that pleasure seeking never leads to fulfillment. In fact, in reality, it does just the opposite. It leads us on a never-ending quest for more pleasure. If we base our... You know, there's a word, hedonism. You know that word? Hedonism. And this pleasure, the word for pleasure is basically taken from that word, hedonism. And it means that the end-all, the be-all of life is pleasure. It's a whole philosophy that there are people out there, they think the highest good on earth is that we should enjoy pleasure every day, all day, as much as we can. Everything in our life should be going towards living for pleasure. Now, I like pleasure as much as the next guy. We all do, right? But we can't dedicate our whole life to getting fleshly pleasure. That's not what we were created for. So what this does, this quest for pleasure, what it does is it enslaves people in a vicious cycle of addiction. And we go after drugs, drinking, sex and money and all these things, trying to constantly grab again that pleasure, constantly bring more in because it wore out. What I had's worn off now. I need more. And so we go into these, we get into this mode of constantly going after more, 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 and more until it kills us. Because we're seekers of pleasure rather than seekers after God. James 4:3 tells us that the reason we often don't get what we pray for is because we only pray for things so that we can spend what we get on pleasures, on our pleasures. As God says, well, I'm not going to give you what you ask for if all you're going to do is run after pleasure. See, we run after God. And as we run after God, God's Word tells us that at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, God wants us to enjoy life so much. He wants to fill us with joy and happiness and pleasure. But that's not what we seek after. We seek after God. And then He gives us the treasures, the pleasures, the delights of our heart. And when our heart is after God, then it all works out right, and he is able then to fill us with true joy. And true joy does not perish. True joy doesn't run out. True joy is rooted in God. It comes from God. It comes from God through the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. See, God is giving a... just like the sun is shining and shining down its energy and its heat and its light, God, through His Holy Spirit, is shining His joy into our life if we allow it to come in. He wants us to be filled with joy. And the reason we're not joyful oftentimes is because we're running after happiness and pleasure to pamper this flesh. And so we got to turn this whole thing around somehow and get it right and run after God. And then God will give us His joy. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. As you trust in Him to fill you with that joy. So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy comes from God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's a fruit of His work in us. And this joy is based upon what God has done already, what Jesus has done. This joy is based on what God is doing even right now as He's working in our lives and the things that He's going to be doing, the promises that we have, the expectations that we have. All these things together work to create this joy inside of us. It's a real thing. It's solid, like a rock. Like the rock. Not Bob's rocks, but the rock of Christ. As a believer living in this world of sin and death, we know that there are going to be trials, there are going to be tribulations, there's going to be pain and suffering all around us. It's out there. You can't avoid it. There's no way you can avoid the pains of life. And you know what? Every one of those things will affect our happiness. Think about it. They do. But as citizens of heaven, as a child of God, we have a direct connection to God Himself. And to His joy that comes into us through His Holy Spirit. We have a lifeline of joy coming in. In the world, we're constantly being torn down and all that stuff is coming at us. But in Christ, we have a true lifeline, a pipeline, just like it's the Keystone pipeline coming into us. So why does God, and nothing can rob you, by the way, of that joy. When we keep our eyes focused on God, nothing can rob us of our joy. No trial, no tribulation, no pain, no suffering, even death. Nothing will rob us of our joy as long as we are focused on Christ. So why does God consider this joy to be such an important thing for us to have? I'm sure we could find all kinds of reasons. I know I was thinking of a lot of different reasons, but I don't have time right now, so I'm only going to focus on two of them right now. Nehemiah 8:10 tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, God so much, so very much wants us to cross that finish line. He wants us to fight the good fight and win. He wants us to persevere and not give up. And we need that strength that comes from joy to persevere through life. As Christians, we should know by now that we have our hands full. We really do. All those trials and hardships and hard work, we have rejections that comes at us. We have our own flesh that's, you know, causing us problems. We have the world system that's coming against us in many ways. We have spiritual forces of evil, the demonic realm that's out there to get us. And, you know, all these different things that oppose us all throughout our life. And sometimes even things specifically because we are a Christian. So we think like, well, gee whiz, maybe I ought to just give up right now. What good would that do? In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, some of the disciples thought exactly that. When they realized that they were going to have trouble, even though they were following God, that some of the things that he said were just too hard to follow, they walked away. They left. They couldn't handle the harder teachings of Jesus. So Jesus then said in John chapter 6, verse 65, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father enables them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12, all those guys that sit around the campfire with him. And Simon Peter answered him, and I love this answer. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Where else are we going to go?" Two things we need to know about that section of Scripture. The first thing is that the Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out on people, poured out in power. And so those ones that left, I mean, they didn't have that resurrection power in them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit power. They didn't have that joy in them that came from the Holy Spirit. This was the beginnings. Jesus hadn't yet gone to the cross. He hadn't died. He hadn't been resurrected. The Holy Spirit hadn't been sent. So they didn't have that strength, that power right there to be able to withstand. Secondly, Peter was absolutely right when he said, "Where else can we go? Who else can we go to?" Jesus, you offer the word of truth, the word of life, the word of eternal life. Where else are we going to go to get that? And besides that, everybody, even every non-Christian faces all kinds of trials and pain and suffering. The world goes through all this stuff too. But they don't have anyone to walk with them through it. They don't have the advantage of having the Holy Spirit leading and guiding them. They don't have the advantage of knowing that they have a Savior. They haven't been forgiven of their sin. They don't have an eternal destiny that's like us up in heaven. They don't have that hope, that expectation, that joy that comes from God, and they have to go through all those trials and all that pain and suffering. The joy of the Lord gives us strength to live a victorious life, to become more than conquerors, to be able to fight that good fight, to persevere, and to win. Have you ever noticed that when you are joyfully anticipating something, when you are expecting something, when you are preparing something, and there's work that has to be done in the preparation, but you're filled with joy because of the thing that you're going to be doing, or the place you're going to be going, or somebody's that's going to be coming, or something that's going to be happening. And so here we are, we're joyfully anticipating this maybe holiday or this event, and because of the joy that's in us, the work that we have to do seems almost like nothing. We don't even care. We'll even take on more because we want it to be good. We want it to be just right. We want it to go well. That joy gives us the strength to do all this stuff with joy, with a smile on our face, to accomplish great things that we might never have been able to do apart from that. I think about maybe a young man cleaning out his car, getting ready to go on a date. Or maybe look at having a baby. I mean, look at what you go through, you know, doing that, going through the pregnancy, the birth, the recovery, all those things. But there's the joy of that child, that new infant that you have in your arms that you love so much, that new family that's being coming together. When it's your baby, it's worth it. When we're joyfully expecting someone or something, no workload is too big. When there's no joy, when there's no expectation of something great happen, sometimes even the simplest task seems so dreary, so boring, so monotonous. We can barely stand to do them sometimes if there's no hope for anything, if we're living in discouragement. But when that joy is there, it puts that pep in our step. Enthusiasm. It gives us enthusiasm. You know, the word enthusiasm, N-E-N means in, and theos means God. And enthusiasm and theosasm means in God. When we are in God, we have joy. And we become enthusiastic. Gives us strength then to do all this different work. And remember, we're supposed to be doing all of our work is unto the Lord. Isn't that right? Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Whether it's at home or at work or in the church or out in the neighborhood or wherever it is, God wants to see us working with a joyful enthusiasm full of His strength. This is the same strength that enabled Jesus to go to the cross. If you remember what it tells us, Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter or finisher of our faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. Because of that joy. And that joy was seeing you, seeing me, seeing us, seeing millions of believers coming into heaven. Because of what was going to happen, because of that cross, it gave Him so much joy that He could endure all that He went through. It tells us that in Matthew 12:34, a second reason, and the last reason I'm going to look at, is it tells us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's another reason why joy is important, because if there is joy in our heart, then out of that overflow, our mouth will speak praise. It will speak praise to God and give God the glory. When our heart is filled with joy and the Holy Spirit is moving in us, watch out. We're going to be the best witnesses for God that we could ever be. And we don't have to be phony. It doesn't have to be a phony joy. That's awful to see those, you know, that are just trying to be a fake joy. That's not what we want to be. There needs to be an honest joy coming out of us. And that joy in our heart comes bubbling out, just like you ever have a fizzy drink that's overflowing when you pour it out into a glass and you can't stop it, and all of a sudden it's going all over the counter and you're trying to wipe it up. That's what God is talking about, this overflowing joy, overflowing out of our heart, and it just comes out of our mouth. And we just can't help talking about God. We can't help talking about what He's done and what's going on here, what's happening in our life, in our church, in our family, with our friends, what God is doing here, how He's changed our life, how this is better, how that's good. Because of the joy in our life, we begin to think like that. It's in our heart, and it just comes out. We don't have to practice and say, well, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? It just comes out. It just comes out naturally. And that's what God is looking for, natural Christians. Our heart will express itself through praise. Remember, our joy is a result of our relationship with God. That was the first thing I said. Joy is a result of our relationship with God. As this relationship with God gets better and better, the joy bubbles up more and more and comes out of our heart. It becomes an overflow. God wants others to see the joy in us. He wants them to see a true joy, because true joy in a downcast world is like gold to a poor man. Somebody who has no hope, somebody who lives a life of discouragement and emptiness, and believe me, that's about half the world, when they hear a message of hope, when they see people who are filled with joy, confident, vibrant, alive, knowing who their God is, knowing where they're going, knowing what they're doing, why their purpose in life, they want to know. They want to know what's going on. That's why we need to let it come out, to share that joy. That's why this joy is so important. It's the greatest evangelistic, the greatest witness tool in the world. There was a story about a man who felt guilty that he wasn't doing his part in serving the Lord. So he asked his pastor, "Pastor, what can I do? I'm not doing anything. I just feel like I'm sort of wasting my life away." So his pastor said, "Well, I'll tell you what. We got a missions meeting downtown tonight in the inner city, down on Skid Row, and I'd like you to come down there and stand out in front and invite people in." So the guy says, "Sure, I'll do that. You know, that'd be great." So he goes down there and he's standing out in front, and the meeting's going on, and he's inviting, there's people walking by like crazy, and he's inviting all these people in, but nobody's coming in. Nobody wants to come in, and he can't figure out what's wrong, and he's getting discouraged, and you know, nobody's listening to him. They didn't want to pay attention. Finally, one guy stops and looks at him and says, "Man, I got enough troubles of my own. I don't want to go with you." You know, because they could see that blah on his face, that lack of joy, that, you know, that just the emptiness. Why? And they're thinking like, "I don't want that." He was doing his duty. He was doing his obligation. But there was no joy. There was no life. He wasn't having fun bringing, you know, inviting people in. Had he been there, filled with joy, bubbling over, overflowing with the joy like we were talking about, where people were could see the excitement in him and he could pass it on, he'd have had that place filled up. A lot of people have just enough religion in them to make them look too serious, too dried out, too pious, bored, not having any fun. That's not God's plan for us. That's sort of a religious spirit without a relationship with Jesus. So we need to dig down deeper and dig down until we hit that oil well of joy, the oil of joy, until it starts to come up, rise up and bubble up out of our hearts. That's what's going to attract people. That's what conquered the ancient world. It was the amazing joy of the early believers. They were so filled with joy. They had been looking for a Savior for so long. They had been downcast so long. They had been enslaved by oppressed by the Romans for so long that when they got saved, they were just ecstatic. They were filled with joy. They couldn't tell enough people. And what happened was, you know, they were sharing the joy of their salvation, the joy of their relationship with Jesus, and the joy of the word of truth that they had been receiving. And even when they were thrown in prison, even when they were stoned to death like Stephen, even when they were put in the Colosseum or in the lion's den, they were still filled with joy. And people saw that joy on them. And other people literally, actually said, "I want what they got." And they jumped in there with them, into the lion's den, into the Colosseum, willingly giving their lives because they wanted that joy so bad. And they transformed the world because of their joy. Even in death, it didn't matter to them. When they were dying, it didn't matter. It didn't concern them. All they could think about was, you know, they could suffer for the sake of the Lord, that they were going to be with the Lord. They were given honor and glory to Him by giving Him their all, their life even. That was the joyful faith that caused Christianity to spread like wildfires. You know, all the programs in the world aren't going to fill up churches and pews. What fills up a church, what brings people to Christ, are a people filled with joy. Passing on the joy. Pass it on. Pass on the joy. Pass on the excitement of God. Let it come out of the overflow of your heart. Dig deep until you hit that oil well full of joy and let it come bubbling out. And then don't be afraid to share it with others. You know, we are actually serving God greatly, honoring God, when we are joyfully representing Him to the world. That's what He wants. He wants us to be His witness. He wants us to share that joy. As I said at the beginning of this message, God takes joy very seriously. It's the serious business of heaven. It's something very close to His heart. God is filled with joy, and He wants His creation, the people He loves, His children, to have that same joy. So let's close in prayer. If I could have the prayer team come forward. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for this joy, Lord God, that You have made available to us. Lord, Your Word tells us that joy is a fruit of Your Holy Spirit. It's something that You have already prepared, something that You have already designated, planned for every one of us. Lord, I pray that a spirit of joy would fall upon each one of us, that we would truly learn to have that type of relationship with You that would fill us with joy. Lord, that we would recognize this joy coming up inside of us and allow it to escape. Allow it to come out. Allow it to come up. That we would enjoy our life in Christ, not seeking after happiness or pleasure so much as seeking after You. And knowing that even as we seek after You, that You then will fill us with Your joy. Lord, we thank You. We thank You so much for Your Holy Spirit. Every one of us, Lord God, we need more and more and more of Your Spirit in our lives, Lord God. Lord, fill us up, even today, even right now, Lord. I pray that You would fill us up with Your Spirit. Lord, that we would have more love and more joy in our lives. More of Your power. Lord, that we would be filled as Ephesians 5:18, I believe it is, says that we are to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, day after day after day, to fill us up again and again and again. Lord, fill us up with your Spirit. Fill us up with your joy. Let there be an anointing of joy. The joy, the oil of gladness, the oil of joy poured out here over your people here today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, have a great day. Thanks for coming out. God bless you. Have a coffee and donut upstairs. And enjoy the beautiful day.
Revolution song.